Let's read again in the book of Psalms and Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. We want to especially look at the words this evening and the theme suggested by them. Pour out your heart before him. A few weeks ago, I was just looking through my Facebook feed and I saw a headline that surprised me. It said, Presbyterian minister dismissed from congregation for brief show of emotion. I was very surprised, and you couldn't help but click on a headline like that. And clicking through, it revealed an article that reported a situation where a Presbyterian minister had been preaching and had allowed his voice to crack when speaking about something emotional, and this had been the basis of him being dismissed by the congregation. And I was finding it hard to believe. And eventually I scrolled back up again and I realized I was actually reading a satirical Christian website. It was a satire. And of course, satire is a very powerful weapon. It mocks folly with a view to changing behavior. And arguably, even the Lord Jesus does this. For example, when he says to the Pharisees, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. It's a satire on, it's mocking the Pharisees with a view to changing their behavior. And as I thought about that article and the way I'd been sucked in by it and believed it, it struck me that it was too close to the bone. It was too close to the truth. It was too believable almost. And what it was doing was it was getting at the point of the serious lack of emotion amongst many who go by the name Reformed. The fear almost that we have of it, the avoidance of its experience and the avoidance of its expression. And when you go to the scriptures, and especially when you go to such an experiential book as the Psalms, it's the exact opposite that you come across. You come across a book that is full of emotion, that is full of feeling, that is so expressive, that's so uninhibited. And we could look at a number of verses to prove that, but I'd just encourage you, as you sing the Psalters each week, as you read them in family worship and in your own reading, look for that. Verses like this. Pour out your heart before him. It's the exact opposite, really, of what we often do. It's really envisaging each human being, each person having a container, like a bucket, full of emotions, an internal container of emotions. And what's being encouraged here is that we take this container, and instead of putting a lid on it, instead of encasing it in concrete, instead of avoiding the least drip coming out of it, that this container of emotions be tipped upside down and poured out, and especially in the presence of God. Is commanding us, pour out your heart, the whole bucket, the whole container, And this is part of the method, the approach that God takes to help us in redeeming our emotions, in fixing our emotional life that many of us struggle with to one degree or another, or in one way or another. And this evening, just using this verse really as a springboard into this theme, I want to look at how God redeems our emotions. How we can get to this point in verse 8 of pouring out our hearts before Him, and the benefits that this brings into our lives. I want to look just very briefly to begin with at perfect emotion. Then secondly, at our disordered emotions. And then thirdly, at redeeming our emotions, our redeemed emotions. But first of all, let's think for just a second or two about our perfect emotions. As God created us in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they had perfect human emotion. Emotion was not part of the fall. Was part of the original creation, part of the original very good that God pronounced upon what He made on that last day of creation. He looked at these intellectual beings, He looked at these moral beings, He looked at these physical beings, He looked at these spiritual beings, He looked at these emotional beings, and whatever part of their being He looked at, He pronounced upon them and He stamped upon them very good. And what that meant was they had every positive, pleasant emotion possible in this world to have. There are a range of these, but maybe the ones we're most familiar with are joy or happiness, love, and peace, tranquility, calm. These three emotions, amongst many other positive, pleasant emotions, were in perfect proportion and degree and exercise in Adam and Eve. Perfect happiness, perfect love, perfect peace. At all times, in all situations. And they had no negative emotions. They had no painful emotions. Again, we can go through a great range of these, and not least of which are fear, anger, sadness, and hate. Adam and Eve never knew that in the garden. Not once were they afraid. Not once were they angry. Not once were they sad. Not once did they hate. They had perfect positive emotions, and they had no negative, painful emotions. It's so hard for us to imagine what that existence must have been like. But it was God's beautiful creation. He created emotional beings with these feelings and affections in such perfect order and degree, and nothing to cloud them, diminish them, or decrease them. Well, sadly, that's a distant memory, isn't it? And our present experience is one of disordered emotions, because when sin came in, one of the things sin did, amongst many things, was disorder and confuse our emotions. Our feelings fell at the fall, as well as our morals, as well as our mind, as well as our conscience, as well as our bodies. Our feelings also were cursed and crushed by the fall. And what that means is, first of all, a disorder of our positive emotions. That perfect love and that perfect joy and that perfect peace, there was a loss of that to a great degree, not to a full degree. There's still love, joy, and peace in the world. But nothing compared to what was. However much love, joy, and peace we have here at any particular moment, it's nothing in comparison with what was. So our positive emotions, there was a loss of them and also a disordering of them, so that now when we do have them, often we have them to the wrong degree or expressed at the wrong time. And so, for example, we love what we shouldn't love. We are happy over things we should not be happy about. We can rejoice in seeing others miserable and failing. We have peace when we shouldn't have peace. When we should be concerned about our souls, about the state of other people's souls. Even our positive emotions, they're not just greatly reduced, but those we have are so often in such a confusion, expressed at the wrong times and to the wrong degrees. And then secondly, as part of this disordering, there's the addition of negative emotions, emotions that were never there before. Emotions that were expressed in things like Psalm 32 that we sang tonight. There was fear. There was guilt. There was shame. The negative emotions now exist. Shame, hatred, anger, fear. And also are expressed and experienced at the wrong times and to the wrong degrees. Because in a fallen world, we actually need some of these emotions now. For example, fear. There are things to be afraid of in this world. And therefore, it's appropriate and right that we should fear at times, partly to keep us safe. There are things to be angry about, and it would be wrong if we were not angry about them. There are things to be sad about. So, these negative emotions are added, and to some degree they are appropriate, but often they are excessive in our experience, or we experience them when we shouldn't, at the wrong times. So our positive emotions are disordered, negative emotions are added and disordered. And then thirdly, as part of the fall, we have a sinful response to our emotions. A sinful response to emotions. And that takes two extremes. On the one extreme, there's a denial of emotion. And in the other extreme, there's the deifying of emotion. And so, for example, on this side, the denial, we want to try and get total control of our emotions. And that's viewed as a kind of virtue, stiff upper lip, a sort of stoicism. We might pride ourselves on being unaffected, on being untouched, on being strong and untouchable by all the events of this world. And we become experts at getting these emotions so under control that we don't have hardly any left. And that's viewed as a strength today in some circles. Stiff upper lip and all that. Hide of a rhinoceros. But then on the other hand, there's the deifying of emotions. If that's over-controlling them, this is when they're out of all control. When they are in control. When our pursuit, say, of happiness becomes a god. When that becomes our number one priority. And people say, well, you know, if you feel these things, you should express them. And just let it all hang out. There's no restraint. And there's just this constant idolizing and pursuit of emotions, as if that's the be-all and end-all. A sinful response to emotions. Denial or deifying. And related to that, fourthly, is the sinful seeking of emotions. And it's not just, say, the idolizing of happiness, the pursuit of happiness above everything else, or the pursuit of peace above everything else. We're so perverse that there are some people, and they even seek the negative emotions They go out of their way to find and experience fear. And we see that, for example, in the thrill seeking. The pursuit of dangerous sports and pastimes, whether it be bungee jumping or whatever else, or watching horror films. Imagine that. People actually pay to go to a cinema and have the living daylight scared out of them, and to fill their minds with images and sounds and memories that are going to torment and torture them, not just that night, but for many weeks and years to come. I had a friend when I was growing up, and from about the age of 15, he read horror books that were often turned into films that he often went to as well. I was just petrified about these things. Thankfully, never pursued it. But this was his life, reading Stephen King novels, going and watching the movies. He did it almost every week. He was always reading one of the books. And I don't know how much it played into it, but he is seriously mentally ill today. He was a very highly educated person. He's actually a doctor. These things impact people, and yet they seek it, and they pursue it, and they want it, and they enjoy it. This is their pleasure. They pay for it. A sinful seeking of emotion. And then, fifthly, there's the sinful result from sinful emotions. It's not just there is sin in the emotions, but the emotions often lead to sin. So, for example, if we stir up or allow to be stirred up in us the emotion of anger, then it often results, doesn't it, in lashing out at somebody verbally or physically. And then ultimately, these sinful emotions, this sinful disordering of our emotions, is really all traceable to a sinful heart. A sinful heart. I want to give you an equation, and then try and explain it to you and give you some illustrations of this, because I think if you can get it, it can be really practically helpful to you. Here's the equation. ES plus IP equals ER. That doesn't make any sense to you, so let me try and explain it. ES is our external situation, our external circumstance, the events of our lives. ES, the situation, the event, the circumstance. IP is our inner perception, our belief system, our worldview, our core values. And it's when that external situation, that external circumstance, that external event combines with that inner perception, our core belief, that we get an emotional response. Let me give you an example of that. So you've worked really hard all week. And your boss comes in on Friday afternoon, it's 4 o'clock, you're just about to go home, and he tears a strip off you. He says, you're just such a useless worker, you've done nothing this week, you've got this wrong and that wrong and the next thing wrong. That's a very negative external situation, isn't it? And there are two ways of reacting to that that depend really on our inner beliefs. First of all, you might have somebody who gets that external circumstance, that situation, that event, and their belief is, well, he's threatening to let me go, he's threatening to end my career, but, you know, at my core, I believe God is in control. My core belief is I have a clear conscience before God. My core belief is I have a heavenly Father who looks after me. And so when that situation is combined with that internal perception, the emotional response is sadness and sorrow. It's appropriate. You're not going to go home rejoicing after that. But it's moderate sadness and it's moderate sorrow, because you've got a core of good biblical beliefs. that help you process the event towards an appropriate, a legitimate, painful emotion. But let's go back to that same boss, that same situation, same words, same threats, and the person this time has an inner core that is basically, my career's everything. And my success is everything. I'm living for promotion, and I'm living for money, and I'm living for the respect of others. And how dare he say these things when I've worked so hard? That is so unjust, that is so unfair. Well, what happens for that person is they end up with an illegitimate painful emotion, with despair, with depression, with sadness to a much greater degree that is actually sinful. So you've got the same situation externally, two different internal processes which produce two different kinds of emotions. One, a legitimate painful emotion, and the other, an illegitimate painful emotion. ES plus IP equals ER. Let me give you one more illustration. This time, the boss comes in the Friday afternoon, and he's just praising you to the heavens. He thinks you're amazing. He tells you that this company just couldn't survive without you. You are the greatest worker we have ever seen. All you've done and gone way far above beyond the call of duty. And so that's a very positive external situation. And here's this believer, and they have this inner core that is humble, that hears these things and says, well, I don't deserve that. Left to myself, I know I'd be in hell. I'd be useless. Anything I've got is by the grace of God. And so he or she processes that praise in a way that results in the emotion of joy and peace. You're going home happy, right? It's a legitimate, pleasant emotion. But what if another person hears these same words of praise and adulation, and they start saying, well, you know, I really am something after all. Really, I mean, it's about time he recognized how valuable I am. You know, this company really wouldn't exist if it wasn't for me. You know, I've worked my way up, and I've made my own way, and I'm a self-made person. Well, what emotional response is there? It's pride, isn't it? And self-sufficiency that they go home with. So again, the same event, but a different processing, one of which results in a legitimate positive emotion and another an illegitimate positive emotion. ES plus IP equals ER. And really what this is saying is the most important thing in our emotions is the state of our heart, our worldview, our inner perception, our core beliefs about God, about His world, about ourselves. Events determine whether emotions are pleasant or painful, but our inner beliefs determine whether they are holy or sinful. And so, part of our disordered emotions is a sinful heart that often processes events in a sinful way and results in sinful emotions, both positive and painful. And you get that in the Psalms as well. You get it in Psalm 73. You get it in Psalm 77, where the psalmist has events happening to him and all around him, and he's processing them with wrong beliefs, resulting in despair and anger and discouragement and depression. And then he says, I went into the house of God in Psalm 73. Or in Psalm 77, I thought, this is a foolish way of thinking. I'm going to think about God and His word and His works. And the events haven't changed, but his emotions have changed because the way he processes them have changed altogether. So the key to our emotions is the state of our heart. And at the core of the disordering of our emotions is the state of our hearts. our core beliefs, our inner perceptions, our worldview, what we really, really believe. So as we hear about how our emotions are disordered, surely we are brought to God. That we obey, verse 8, that we pour out our hearts before Him, that we come and say, Lord, this is me. This is me. You can't put a lid on that before God. He sees through the lid. No matter how much cement you pour around it, He sees through it all. He knows what's there. And so here the psalmist says, stop hiding. Stop kidding yourself on. And come and pour it out. Come and say, Lord, here are my disordered positive emotions. Here are my disordered negative emotions. Here's my sinful response to emotion. Here's my sinful seeking of emotion. Here's my sinful results from emotions. Here's my sinful heart at the core, at the fountain that's producing all these emotions. Pour it out. Say, this is me. And all my ugliness, and all my weakness, far, far short have I fallen from the original glorious creation of God. The psalmist doesn't hide these things, and neither should we try. But that leads us on to our third point. Redeeming our emotions. God doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just say, pour it all out and walk away. No, this pouring God uses in a redemptive way. God is concerned to recreate us in our emotions, in our feelings as well. And one of the ways He does this is when we are saved, He adds positive emotions. We should begin to know joy and peace and love as we haven't known it before. And increase in that area of being and living. That we should be seeking growing love, growing joy, growing peace, praying for that. And seeking to exercise it as God grows it in us. God multiplies positive, pleasant emotions and feelings and affections. He enhances them. He uses them as well. God uses emotions, these positive emotions, to fuel obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's He saying? That we want to be more obedient. One of the greatest fuels to that is not more effort, it's more love. The more love, the more joy, the more peace there is in the life, the more sanctification and the more service there will usually be in our lives. And so He redeems our emotions by adding back in the positive emotions we lost by the fall. But He also works in our negative emotions. And this is where I want to pause for a moment or two. Because he delivers us from negative emotions. He delivers us from guilt, from fear, from anger, from shame, from sadness, from hatred, to some degree, never to a total, complete and perfect degree. He does deliver us from them though, so that there should be less fear, less anger, less sadness, less hate, as we are sanctified and as we grow in grace. But God doesn't just do that. He uses our negative emotions for our good. He knows we are never going to be free of all these things in this life, at least not for long. Even when we've had times of love and joy and peace, we know the times of fear and anxiety and sadness, even hatred and malice are going to return. But God uses this in a wonderful way. He takes this ugliness. He uses it, first of all, to keep us safe. It's good to be afraid. It's good, for example, to be afraid of the devil, isn't it? If we have no fear in our lives of the evil one, we're in grave danger. And so God stirs up the emotion of fear in our life to keep us on the straight and narrow. He also stirs up hate, hatred of sin, to turn us from it as well. He also uses our emotions to reveal our heart values, so that when we do have an emotion, we go back to that equation and we say, well, there was the external situation, here is the emotion I'm experiencing, what came in between? How did I process this? What values, what beliefs, what worldview, what core principles are influencing me in this situation to produce this emotion? And so that when we feel fear and we feel anxiety and we feel despair and we feel hatred, we should be asking, what's at the very core of my being? What is it that's producing this? What goals, what motives, what aims, what ambitions is this emotion revealing? It's like these emotions are like warning lights that we have in our dash, in our car dashboard. The car warning light comes on, and what's it saying? It's saying, pop the hood. Look into the core of this car. See what's wrong with this. And even happiness. We find that we're just deliriously happy about something. We're rejoicing about something. It should make us pause and say, well, okay, what's behind this? Is this good? Is this bad? Is this wise? Is this foolish? Is this right? Or is this wrong? Any kind of emotion that's stirred up is like a warning light that's saying, probe deeper. Look into the heart. Discern the values, the goals, the motives that are producing this kind of reaction. So he redeems our emotions by using them to keep us safe, by using them to reveal our values, but also he uses them to convict us of sin. Conviction of sin isn't just a mental assent to, okay, that's wrong, that's a sin. That's not conviction of sin. Conviction of sin is an emotion, it's a feeling. It's a deep-seated emotional response to truth about sin in our lives. But it's not a cold, calculated, logical, philosophical inner discussion. No, it's just throbbing with feeling, with pain. And that's good. That's good. Many of us wouldn't be here tonight if God had never pained us deeply in our consciences. He highlights our sin with the emotion of guilt and shame and fear and makes us call out to Him. Who enjoys that? I remember as a teenager, early 20s, I was living a worldly life. And I would come home on a Friday night after being out with my friends. And I'd be miserable. I would even be crying at times. I had no idea why. I even remember sitting on the steps outside my apartment in the middle of the night, just crying. I remember lying in bed, crying. What's going on here? This is supposed to be everything that the world offers. What's going on? It's God. It's God sending sadness, the sadness of guilt and of conviction and of fear, in order to make me and you call out to Him for salvation. He squeezes our hearts so hard and probes so deeply and pierces so painfully that we cannot but say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Deliver me from this misery. Blessed misery, ultimately. He also uses weaknesses, fourthly. It uses emotion, fourthly, to reveal our weaknesses. To reveal our weaknesses. Some of our emotions are the result of sin. Some of our emotions are the result of weakness. This is a very delicate area, isn't it? What emotions are we morally responsible for that we must repent of and work against? And what emotions are simply the result of being a fallen creature in a fallen world? And this is special in the area of depression and anxiety, isn't it? Some depressions and some anxieties are sinful and need to be repented of. Others of them are physical, they are medical, they are it's related to chemicals in our bodies. Either the under or overproduction of them. There's an imbalance within. But even in these situations, when God is revealing not so much our sins, but our weaknesses, even these are an invitation to call to God for help, for deliverance, for healing, or at least for strength to persevere until maybe some normality is restored in His providence by medication or something like that. Reveals our weaknesses. It shows us that we're not so strong as we really thought. That we need external help. We need God in our lives. We're insufficient in and of ourselves. He also uses these negative emotions to make Christ precious. As we've seen recently, He is a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And when we are feeling our infirmities, our weaknesses, when these emotions like anxiety, like discouragement, like darkness are coming upon us, we are brought to Christ who also has experienced these things in a sinless way. The Christ who was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. What an empathizing high priest he is. What a sympathizing high priest. When we pour out our hearts before Him, we're not pouring it out to a robot. We're not pouring it out to a Mr. Spock, as it were. We're pouring it out to someone who has felt these feelings. Someone who knows what it's like and who still has perfect memory of these human emotions on this earth. It makes Christ precious. Also, it helps us to sympathize. When maybe we have not felt these negative feelings and we hear of someone who has, we kind of might look down on them. Oh, depressed. Oh, anxious. What a weak Christian. I hope you don't have to learn the hard way. Because many have had to learn the hard way. And God brings us into our own darkness, and our own pain, and our own pit, in order to make us more sympathetic and understanding and tender-hearted to other weak and suffering people in the church or in our community. God also uses emotion to make us fight against wickedness. When we see evil in the world, when we see oppression, when we see unfairness, what should be produced is anger, holy anger. Christ Himself had it in cleansing the temple. Without anger, slavery would never have been abolished. Without anger, abortion will never be abolished. Until God stirs up this fury, a holy fury within us, about the murdering of little children in the womb, it will never be gone from us. God uses even that negative emotion, that painful emotion of anger, to purge His church and to purge society, to purge sin within as well. God uses emotions to prepare us for the world to come. The Christian who experiences anger and fear and anxiety and hate, what does it produce in them? It produces in them just a longing and a crying for deliverance. Deliver me from the body of this death. Or to be free of all these negative, painful emotions and to be free to love and joy and peace in an unprecedented and unparalleled way. We cannot begin to imagine what believers in heaven are experiencing right now in terms of joy, in terms of love, in terms of peace. We have no idea. As we try and reach it in our minds, surely we long for it. It prepares us for that. But also, it's a warning to those who are not believers. when you've got no love and no joy and no peace in your life, and when you only know fear and anger and shame and sadness and hatred, what's that saying to you? It's saying, prepare for your future, even worse. Whatever you're going through, whatever lack of positive and how much negative emotions you have in your life, again, it's nothing compared to what's ahead. Use this little taste, this bitter appetizer of hell to make you flee from it, to make it you spit it out of your mouth and to bring you to Christ. Go to him and say, as this verse says, pour out your heart. Say, Lord, this is me. I have no love. I have no joy. I have no peace. I have fear. I have anxiety. I have anger. I have hatred. I have shame. I have guilt. And I know without your intervention, that's my future forever, multiplied by uncountable days and by uncountable degrees. Pour out your heart before him. Be prepared for the future by what you're experiencing here below. Jonathan Edwards said this, true religion in great part consists in holy emotions. True religion in great part consists in holy emotions. He went on, faith is an emotional response to the whole truth about God and about us. True faith begins with verse 8. Pour out your heart before him. Empty it all out. All the ugliness, all the filthiness, all the disorderliness. Pour it out. Seek his redemption. But true faith continues there. True faith continues day by day, emptying the bucket. That's where we begin each day. That's where we end each day. That's what we do every Sunday. We bring it all, say, that's me, Lord. All the pain and all the pleasure, all the negative, all the positive. I'm pouring it out because you, Lord, you can give me the positive emotions. And you can take away the negatives. And you can even use the negatives in a redemptive way in my life. We may pour out our hearts to one another and get some help and healing. We may pour out our hearts to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a counselor, and we can get some measure of healing there too. But pour out your heart before him for full healing and forever healing. Amen. Let's pray.